As coach at Maywood, sometimes there's these holes at Maywood, or sometimes I'm leading something and I know it'd be better off if somebody else was gifted, was leading it. And benevolence is this term we have for helping people out in need. And years ago, I started praying, Jesus, help bring somebody gifted to lead our benevolence program, because I was leading it and I could see like someone else could do this a lot better. And there's a lot of needs in our church and out in our neighborhood. And I was doing Band-Aids, you know, and I knew it wasn't great. And so, Donna, how did you start leading the hand-up ministry? What happened?
Well, I'm a retired social worker, and I know how pastors struggle with counseling people and the many needs that come up. And so I went to Jake and I said, do you need a closer? Because it sounds. And I said, do you need a resource sheet? And he pulled out one sheet of paper with like 12 numbers on it. And I said, oh, can I help you with this? And because the agency I came from, we had a book that we could call and people that we knew in different places, and we could get help for the different people that came. So Jake said, yeah, that would be a great idea. And so I worked on it for a while, and he said, hey, listen, and I'd like to talk to you. It's like, well, okay. So he asked me if I would be interested in running the benevolence ministry in the church. And I said, oh, you know, I have been praying about this for years. Because as a social worker in even Catholic agencies or Salvation Army agencies, you cannot bring your faith. You cannot pray with the people that have such obvious needs sitting across from your desk. It just broke my heart. And I thought, oh, there is a good thing in retirement here. So I prayed about it. And I said, Lord, this is huge. This is really big, because benevolence is a huge ministry. And in our neighborhood, it's a huge need. And God said very clear and very plainly, everybody you need will be there. And anything you need, I will provide. And I was like, oh my goodness.
So I'm going to just hit some highlights there of what Donna shared. One is Donna has faith in what God has told her directly. There's certain times where people go through periods where they feel like not everything they need is there, or God's not providing. But for Donna, she's had these moments where she has trusted that God's going to do what he said he was going to do for her. And wherever you're at in life, and whether this testimony has anything to do with you, if God's told you something, that's what you should build on. You should build on the things God's told you through his word and through your own prayer times. But, you know, Donna was nervous about being up here. She's got such a big team of people helping. She's like, I want to remember everyone's name and thank them. And I told her, you know what, there's really just a couple of things I want you to share. I know she has this huge team. I know she's super humble, and she feels like, well, I'm just helping coordinate all these other people. But I wanted you guys to hear that God had really given her a gift, and that once she started using it, it's really been this source of joy and purpose in Donna's life. And can you just tell us even just a little bit more about that? What's it like to use your gift for Jesus here at Maywood?
Well, goodness knows I'm not smart enough or bright enough to do everything, but God shows me how to get things done. And he's given me some amazing people. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I sort of had a vision of listing all these people and Jake coming with a hook and saying, thank you, Donna, and the music going up. So thank you, everybody, thank you. But, and I want to thank all the people who have given and trusted me with funding to run this. I have had people come to me, and like 2 years ago at Christmas, a man was brought to me and he had like five kids that he wanted to provide for, and it was November, And nobody has resources in November for Christmas. That's all done in October. And I was like, oh my gosh, where am I going to go with this? And so I prayed and I took his phone number and I said, okay, I don't know. I'll see what I can do. And they walked out. So I prayed about this and I said, Lord, I'm not a big person on, you know, kids getting a whole bunch of plastic gifts, but these children need some joy at Christmas time to celebrate your birth. And I really like to honor this family. And a gentleman came in from Rose's Cafe and had $2,000 to give to a family. They didn't know who they needed to give it to. And it's like, oh my gosh, I called the man and we got it taken care of. It's like God just steps up.
Well, and here's what I will tell you. It's like Donna and I met this week. We meet pretty often, and there's a lot of stories of how God's using Donna and this team. They're doing a lot for a lot of people, and they're trying to help people. Their name is Hand Up. They're trying to really build relationships as they help people. So they can't help everybody. They don't fix every need. But I get to see the joy in Donna as she shares stories like just like she was saying. And it's this joy I see in some other people's faces around here that are doing graphic design. And I mean, all over the place. Different people are doing really different things. But there's this joy that comes in doing what you're meant to do. And God working shoulder to shoulder with you. Like, that's an experience that's different than anything else. And like, Donna, all of us have a gift from Jesus. That's right out of Ephesians 4. I've had a lot of conversations with people, though, that when I hit them with, like, well, would you like to lead this thing? Would you like to do this thing? Would you like to serve in this way? They get hesitant. Donna took the plunge at all these different points to take hold of what God had given her to do. And I want to encourage us as a church, like, we can't do it by ourselves. God has given you a gift, and whether it's big or small on the outside, you won't be full until you're using your gift. And if you have courage and faith, which I see in Donna, she won't brag on herself, but if you have courage and faith, you can do it. And we want to help you do it. Thank you, Donna. Yeah. So, here's the thing for our sermon today. We're going to be kind of quick with it. We're going to get you out of here on time, but I need you guys to open up to it still, because Jesus has got something good for us, okay? So if I asked you, what season is it that we're in right now? I see some grumbling already, but you know, somebody's maybe saying Chiefs season, hopefully still, but hopefully still, you know. I was telling somebody it's better to be lucky than good, like last week showed us, you know, like just we made it at least, you know. And if you're my wife or my sister, you would say now is the season to start listening to Christmas music, because that's what's happened. But what I would tell you, what comes to my mind as the season a few weeks before Thanksgiving, this is what comes to my mind, and probably nobody else in the room. So when I was living, this is a picture of a little chicken, we can go to it, a little chicken coop that I built at my house that I lived in Mexico for a couple years, and the picture captured something accidentally that was also in my backyard. So the picture was probably taken in October, because you see a lot of green and just barely some oranges starting to come on. But for a couple years, I got to live with orange trees in the back of my house. And so the weeks leading up to Thanksgiving were this like great time of year where you go to a tree and there's just these amazing oranges that are spectacular. And they're nothing like this orange, honestly. So like this orange, I'm guessing, came from Aldi. Not anything against Aldi, like just all the grocery stores in town. When you squeeze this orange, like it's, I would have left this on that tree if I had to touch this orange, right? I'd be like, that one's not a good one. Because when you squeeze one of those oranges, you learn how to pick them. Like, as you squeeze it, it has this, like, springiness to it that comes from being, like, crazy full of juice that like that doesn't have, right? It doesn't have any of the flavor. And here's what we live in now in this society. So in the spring, if you have an orange tree in your house, once you taste those oranges once, like, they're so good. So then the next spring, you got these little white flowers, and you're anticipating already, like, oh, I can't wait. Like, all those flowers could turn into an orange is what you're thinking. You're not thinking they look pretty. You're thinking it's going to taste good. And then all through the summer, those little green balls, you know, like, oh, man, those are going to be great when they're ready, right? And so then early November, it's weeks of, like, all the oranges you could want, and they taste great, but you don't have them that way the rest of the year. So that's one of the systems that God set up. It was a system of, like, a lot of anticipation and then a lot of, like, satisfaction. So, like, waiting and satisfaction, I think we don't have either of those, right? Like, we don't wait for anything, and we don't feel satisfied by anything, right? We've traded it for, like, this, right? Like, I don't want to, you know, not that we could grow oranges in Missouri, but like, what we have instead is any day that you want it, you can go get something that has an orange color to it, right? You know, like, it was picked probably earlier than those were picked or something, and, like, transported who knows how and sprayed with who knows what. But somewhere along the line, like, it doesn't have, like, that real flavor, right? I bet in your life, there's a lot of things that you hoped would be pleasurable that you were able to get really quick and really cheap, and they didn't satisfy. And is there very much in your life that you've been waiting for in anticipation for 8 months or something? And then when you actually get it, you're like, oh, that was so good. Because when you eat a whole bunch of oranges, like, you don't feel sick after that or anything. It's like this treat that just feels good, right? And, like, the whole process, I mean, it's healthy for you, and it kind of slows you down. It, like, leaves you in a better state, right? It's a lot of talk about oranges. You might be like, Jake, I don't like oranges. You probably haven't had a real orange tree, I guess. But if you have, here's why I'm talking about oranges so much, is Jesus in this passage is going to be talking to us about things being in season. And he's talking to a bunch of farmers that understand harvest a lot better than I do. But for most of us, like, we don't even understand what that is. To, like, wait and wait and wait, and then to be satisfied with abundance. Most of the time we have and have and have and feel empty inside. It's like the opposite totally of what a harvest cycle normally is. It's supposed to be like anticipation and satisfaction. We have, like, instantly get what we want and be left empty. So let's read this passage. Let's dig into it and see if we can find something different. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. If you were here last week, super powerful with Heather and Brian. You should watch it if you weren't here. It's on YouTube for Maywood. It's on our Facebook. But we were talking about the woman at the well. Heather gave this super powerful testimony about how Jesus brought truth into her life and brought grace into her life, right? But so here's right after that conversation. It says, just then his disciples returned because they were in town getting food and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman, right? Because we talked last week a little bit about how unusual that was, Jesus just hanging out, sitting, talking with this lady that most people would not have had the time of day for, right? Next part of this verse. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? You'll see this if you read the Bible closely. The disciples seem a little bit intimidated by Jesus. He does stuff they don't understand, but sometimes they're too scared to ask. And I don't think intimidation or even awe is the final step with God, but it is actually, if you're really around the real Jesus, that's a stage of getting close to Jesus, is I'm a little nervous about him. I'm a little intimidated by him. If you're never a little intimidated by Jesus, the question might be, like, am I around the real Jesus? Because the people that were around him are a little bit like, I'm kind of scared to ask. He's impressed them so much, there's like an intimidation factor a little bit, but that's how, neither here nor there. Verse 28. Then, this time by the woman, leaving her water jar, The woman went back to the town and said to the people, now we're going to pause for a second. Very small detail. She leaves her jar. But if you remember the story, the whole reason she showed up at the well was because she wanted water, whether she was thirsty or whatever. Now, after having this conversation with Jesus about living water, about being satisfied from within and able to give to others, she doesn't care about what she was doing. Have you had an encounter with Jesus that was so impactful that you forgot or stopped caring about the thing that you were doing? Because that's what happened to this woman. Whatever her plan was for the day, she's forgotten it. She's totally changed because of Jesus. So she goes back and says to these people in her town, verse 29, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Now, the disciples, they seem kind of clueless at times. In John chapter 3, we saw Nicodemus, this super educated, well-respected religious leader. At this point, when they get around Jesus, they still don't really have a clue. This lady's around Jesus for one conversation, and then she goes and changes her whole town, as if you read on. It's pretty impressive, right? And so hang on, let's stay back at verse 29. Here's her message. Here's her evangelism message. It isn't, I have all the answers. It's come, see someone who told me everything I ever did, which for people in that town, they know what this lady's done. They know she's kind of a train wreck relationally, right? And then rather than hitting them over the head with like, I know everything that's right and you should obey me or listen to me, she gives them a question that pulls them to more. Could this be the Messiah, right? She invites them to come to Jesus. If you want to help somebody change, invite them to come to Jesus, right? Tell them the power that you've experienced with Jesus and then give them something that's going to draw them to Jesus. Verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way towards Jesus, right? So she motivates the whole town. She's that excited. But let's focus in on what happens with the disciples in the meantime. Verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. So they're trying to take care of Jesus' physical needs, right? He was tired. He was wore out. Now they're trying to give him some food because that's what they just got done. They just went and bought food. Because the disciples of Jesus, when they go into town, they got stuff to feed themselves and they left, right? When Jesus shows up in this town, he talks to like one of the most broken people in the whole town maybe, and he changes her so much that she inspires the whole town, right? It's a very different thing. Here's what happens in verse 32. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Jesus often says these things that make people like wonder. He opens the door for people to actually think at a deep way. If you want to change someone around you, don't just give them an answer. Like, care enough to open the door for them to start thinking about what you're saying, right? So the disciples don't understand. Here's what happens in verse 33. The disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food, right? And they don't even say it to him, right? They're still too nervous, but they're like to each other, like, what, did we really mess this up? Like, how long did we take? I guess he doesn't need what we have, right? Because a lot of times when we come to people, we want them to need what we have, right? I mean, we're kind of focused on ourselves. This next verse is worth memorizing, I would say. Here's from Jesus. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus confuses them, but then he drops this statement that's worth thinking about. And I wonder, with everything you've said this week, have you said anything like that? Have you said anything that's like, man, if someone would just memorize that and think on it, they could really grow a lot? Because unless you're connected to Jesus, it's hard to say stuff that really matters like that. Because here, this idea that Jesus is sustained, energized, even physically made up of doing what God has asked him to do. We notice when we miss a meal, right? Do we notice when we miss God's will. I don't to the same level, right? Big statement at the end there for those of us who put too much pressure on ourselves or have a savior complex or think that we are the ones that can fix everybody. I sometimes struggle with that. Jesus himself says he's the one who finishes God's work. Like, we don't accomplish God's work. Jesus is the one who finishes, right? When I play basketball, I'm terrible at basketball, and the best thing I can do is like hustle on defense and then pass, right? Like, that's the best thing I can do for my team. And that's, when we're on Jesus's team, like, that's pretty much for all of us, right? If we would hustle and then pass to Jesus, he would finish, right? Okay, verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months more until harvest? So they have this little phrase back then of basically, keep doing the right next thing, but it's, you got a time to go before it, you know, before it's gonna matter. Don't get too going too fast. Don't expect it all to work out today. Like, just keep doing the next right thing. We talk that way to ourselves a lot, right? We try to slow each other down. Jesus isn't gonna slow us down right here. He's gonna push us the opposite direction. Verse 35, the second half says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Obviously, Jesus isn't talking about plants here. He's talking about that woman at the well and her whole town. Because the disciples were thinking like, oh, the big stuff is still to come. Today's not an important day. Today's about travel. It's not really a big deal. And Jesus is saying, there's a whole harvest to be had today. You know, I was thinking about the sermon. I thought about this idea of like, we cannot open our eyes unless we close our eyes, right? If you don't start praying, you cannot see things the way that Jesus sees them. There is somebody in your life today that you probably need to apologize to, and you won't even know it unless you pray and give Jesus some chance to talk. I can say that from experience. Like, I already had that experience this morning. I had a callous enough heart that until I prayed, I had totally kind of moved on from something I needed to apologize about, right? When you close your eyes and pray, God can open your eyes to the opportunities that are there, right? Verse 36. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. So what he's saying is, people's eternity is being changed today. You don't have to wait for 5 years down the road to change somebody's eternity. Jesus is saying now is the time of eternal difference for people. That the choices you make today, what you say with your words, what you do with your life, it has eternal significance. And that there's an opportunity. If I left those oranges on the tree too long, they would just fall off, right? And then something else would eat them, or they'd eventually start to rot, right? And they'd attract flies and junk, right? These opportunities, like, they don't last. Right? That orange tree would be a few weeks of opportunity, and then it would be gone. You don't know how much time you have left, but all of us have today. And Jesus is saying, today, there's something for you to bring in to the kingdom of God, right? Yeah. Alec is on top of it. Everybody else is not listening. But Alec's like, yes, let's do it. Verse 37. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. I've never lived in like a little farming village, but my guess is if everybody's been waiting all year for barley or whatever, it's a pretty big deal when the harvest days come, right? This is like, oh man, like, we're good for another year. We can make it. There's a gladness, there's a relief, there's an excitement that comes with harvest. And I wonder, when we look around Maywood, I mean, we're saved by Jesus. We have salvation. We have all this grace and truth from Jesus. Are we marked by gladness? Because if we're harvesting, we should be glad, right? Verse 37. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. Again, we're getting to these old sayings, but what that saying is about is sowing is the hard work in farming, There's all this hard work that goes into stuff, but the reaping is this like fun payoff at the end. It's not that there's no work to it, but it's all the fun and excitement moment. And just important verse for us, verse 38. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. So here's the deal. Jesus wants you to have this joyful moment of helping people have eternal life, and you haven't put in the work. He still wants to put you out in the field and say, hey, you didn't plant these trees or you didn't plant this or that, but how about you go out and harvest it all? How about you go out and have all the fun and bring it in? It's like the easiest job the farmer could give us, the most exciting job. Like, that's the one he gives us. The rest of this verse. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Because here's the reality. There were thousands of years where people were trying to figure God out and having a really hard time getting to God. And the ones that did get close to God, they were doing a lot of stuff that we're not doing. They had a lot of challenges that we don't have. And that whole thing that we just now were like, we prayed a 5-second prayer, and then we were able to go in front of God and ask for favors for our friends. Like thousands of years ago, maybe there's just one special guy that gets to do something like that. And he might get killed trying to do it if he doesn't do it the right way. You know, I mean, like, other people did a lot of hard work to try to get us ready for a relationship with God. We benefit, right? We're in this time of having all the goodness of God, and it's right there, right? When I moved into that house, I hadn't planted the orange tree. I didn't do very much to take care of the orange tree, but I got to eat the oranges, right? And that's basically the spot that we're in. Like, we didn't do much for what we've got. And all we got to do is go out there and grab the great stuff that's there. God is going to give you opportunities with people that you haven't worked for. There's a lot of stories in this room where somebody's aunt has been praying for them for 35 years, and then you just have one conversation with them, and they change their whole life. And it's like, well, that wasn't because you're a hero. It's because somebody else put a lot of legwork in, and then God did something. Jesus did stuff that nobody could do. But you get to be the one to bring that harvest in, right? So we're at noon. I said I would quit at noon. Here's a quick picture, two pictures real fast for you. One, Samuel and I went harvesting for blueberries this summer along with the rest of the family. You better believe Samuel ate a whole lot of blueberries as he was picking them, right? When you're out there trying to serve Jesus, you don't have to just be all business, right? God has a lot of goodness, and enjoy it. You'll be better at your job for Jesus if you enjoy Jesus, right? When you're planting, there's nothing to try. But when you're harvesting, you can eat as you go. And that's how our walk should be. We should be feeding on Jesus as we share him. Okay, final image, and we'll close out. Earlier this week, even with the frost, we have some raspberry plants in our garden, and there's these three little white kind of spots at the top. That's because I was too excited about the raspberries and didn't take the picture until after they were already eaten. But it was me, Samuel, and Sequoia outside. There's three red raspberries. It's pretty easy to figure out what to do, right? You pull out the three raspberries. I didn't cut one in half and give it all to my kids. I ate one, and I gave them one, right? In your life this week, even though things have been frosty, I bet there's something for you and something for somebody else. And you don't have to be a genius. I mean, raspberries are red. Like, it's the only thing that's red in my garden right now. It's easy to see. You just pull it off, and you give it to somebody else, and you take some of it yourself. Let me close this in prayer. Jesus, I thank you that you have done the hard work. You died on a cross because of the stuff that we've confessed to you today. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Help us to live on your grace and on your truth. Help us to make the changes we need to make, and help us to share with others the good that you put in our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.